Haxamea again. And Haxamea to the brethren who will be watching this with us today. It is the first day of Sukkot, and even though we are living in a very troublesome time, you know, we're moving into the day of Jacob's trouble, which is not just a day of trouble for Israel, but it's a day of trouble for all the sons of Jacob. So, you know, if you look, all of the Israelite countries, including, you know, a lot of the European countries in the U.S., they're all going to be troubled in the time of Jacob's trouble. But even though we are heading into that, and we see world war on the horizon in some of these things, we have to make sure we don't lose our focus of the hope that Yahweh gives us. Because for us, like I said, when you talk to people all the time, particularly new people, they're always asking, you know, when they hear some of these things and they write us, and I get questions all the time through the website, you know, when is the end of the world coming? And I keep trying to tell them, the end of the world is not coming. The Bible says there is world without end. The end of Satan's system is coming, but not the end of the world. The end of the world is not coming, it is world without end. So my message today is called The Only True Hope. The Only True Hope and Sepharta. Sepharta, which is the Aramaic word for hope. I want to start in 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 and 13. It says, "For now we see through a mirror in dimness." Boy, does that scripture come alive. "But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know, even as I am fully known. And now faith, hope, and love, these three things remain, but the greatest of these is love." So, at the Bible school, I gave a message that I think is a really, really important message on Yahweh's eternal language, you know, which is the language of agape. I'll be talking more about that in the future, because it's a pivotal point, right? And also at the end of the school, this whole school was really based on faith, and I gave a message at the end there on faith, which we'll be hearing more messages on faith in the future. But it talks here, not just love and not just faith, but hope, right? Because hope deferred makes the heart sick. And if you don't have hope, what really is good? Because if you don't have hope, you're not going to endure to the end. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's a lack of hope in a believer that makes them fall away. No matter what it is, there's a lot of things that come up in our life, troubles that come. So, like I said, I've spoken on faith, I've spoken on agape, but most in the world are just about out of hope, which tells you something. It means that our job has just gotten a lot easier, right? Because more than anything, that's what people are looking for. And I think the problem is sometimes we're trying to bring people too much when really the answer is pretty simple. You know, there's times where, you know, and I have open meetings in places, and even in Babylon when I go, I have open meetings. And there'll be somebody there that's brand new that really doesn't know anything. They're just coming to faith. They might have learned about the Sabbath or whatever, but their heart is open. They want to know more. They're realizing, you know, I got to get rid of this pagan stuff. And sometimes believers will just bombard them with end time stuff and leaving Babylon, all this stuff, and boom, by lunchtime that person is gone. Because it's like, it's too much for somebody to handle. You know, praise Yahweh, he doesn't deal that way with us. You know, that here it is, I'm 40 years in the faith, and I'm just finding out things now that I couldn't handle for 40 years, that Yahweh is just showing me now. So Yahweh is merciful with us. But what people need now is, they don't need to know, you know, about every prophetic thing that's going on in the world. They don't need to know about Russia attacking America. They need hope. That's really what they need. That's what they're looking for. And if you can give hope, you're going to turn somebody's heart, and you're going to bring them to the truth, and they're not going to want to leave. They're going to want to stay, because that's really what they need. That's what they're looking for. So let's go to Colossians 1. Because we have the only real hope. You know, I mean, you see that the world has, you know, United Nations, and they have, you know, UNWA, and they have all these things. And, wow, you know, go to the Palestinian areas today and tell them the hope that's in those things, right? As, you're seeing 20,000 children being killed and, you know, houses being... Go to Israel, you know, as they're being attacked, and tell them that the UN is going to be their hope. They don't have hope in worldly things. The world does not have the answers that people need. They really have no answers, to be honest. But we have something that is real. We have something that is not religion. It's not, you know, philosophy. We have something that is the most powerful message in the world, because it's the only real message. It's the real message of faith, hope, and charity, right? And it's amazing when people see, and I'll tell you, going to Mount Sinai, and the first time I went there, and Yahweh sent his cherub to take me, you know, when that situation happened. And it's not the first time in my life I met a cherub. I mean, the first time a cherub came to me, it was a cherub in cherub form. It was at the end of my bed, and I saw this glorified being there, and I saw the sword in its hand. You know, so I've seen cherubs in my life more than once. But sharing that, I can't tell you how many people contacted me just because of that. And they said, well, Elder Don, we know you're a man of Yahweh, and we know that that's true. And it's giving them hope, because you know what? In this world, people don't see a lot of miracles. You know, we were a couple months ago, we saw a miracle. We saw Elder Pong get stung by the second most deadly scorpion in the world. And the man here was pleading with me, you know, take him to the hospital just in case, get him a shot. You don't need any shot when Yahweh heals you. When Yahweh heals you, you are healed. You are healed. When Yeshua healed the cripple, when Yeshua healed the blind person, they didn't say, just in case, let me go to the doctor. Just in case, let me take a pill. There is no just in case with Yahweh. And when the people saw that, it changed to realize, this is real. This is real. And we are seeing miracles. We are seeing a lot of miracles. In Ethiopia, remember a couple of years ago when I was there, and they said, Elder Don, can you pray for a few people that are sick? Sure, I'm always willing to pray. There was about 140 people, and I was like, wow, there were sicknesses of everything. And after that, miracles. There was a blind person that got their sight. There was pregnant women that couldn't get pregnant that got pregnant immediately. There were people that had problems, intestinal problems for years that were immediately healed. We saw the healing because Yahweh is Elohim of healing. He's Elohim of justice. He's Elohim of everything. And he is real. He is real. And believe me, I met a lot of Catholics. I met a lot of Protestants. I met a lot of religious people that were very sincere. The only problem is they were sincerely wrong. And being sincere does not bring faith. Being sincere is not going to bring hope. Because you know what's going to happen? In that sincerity, when you really see that there's no real answer there, you're going to quit. And that's why we have something that nobody else in the world has. Right? We're a tiny little flock out there. You know, a few tens of thousands of people worldwide that Yahweh brought into our congregation. But we have the most important job in the world. Because number one, we have the only true message. And we have the only true hope. It's not a message of disaster. It's not a message of death. It's not a message of, eternal brimstone hellfire. It is a message of hope. It's a message, it doesn't matter what you did in your life. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter how much sin you have. If you can turn your life around, if you can repent, if you could stop doing this, if you could tell Yahweh how sorry you are and change from that way, he will forgive you and he'll give you eternal life. I mean, it is amazing the hope that is living within us, that is burning within us. So Colossians 1, 3 through 6 says, we give thanks always to Yahweh, the Father of our Master, Yeshua Messiah, and we pray for you, hearing of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and the love toward all the saints. And why did they have the faith and the love? Because of the hope which is preserved for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the good news, which has been preached to you as also in all the world, and it is bearing fruit even among you from the day in which you heard and knew the grace of Elohim in truth. So it is this good news message, right? This Sepharta. Because the word hope in Aramaic, Sepharta, that's the word they use for the good news. Because that's what the good news is. It's a message of hope. in a world where I can't imagine, if I wasn't a believer, where I would be today. I would be the most discouraged person. I'd probably kill myself. Because, you know, you think to yourself, wow, you know, life is the most precious thing in the world. But the people here, the people that are getting massacred, the people that are getting killed, the people going through all these things, what good is their life? Another day of torture? You know, another day of war? Another day of famine? Another day of sorrow? But we have something where we can show them there is something better for them, not just today or tomorrow, but for eternity. Drop down to verse 14. In whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of sins, right? Because guilt is a terrible thing, and there's people that in the world that they can't get through their guilt. Because some people have done horrible things. Some people have murdered somebody. They've had family things. And the only true way, and it is a miracle, that I've ever seen real guilt just dissipate into the wind is through believing Yahweh. He is the only one that can take guilt away. You can't make yourself do it. You can't believe it. You have to allow Yahweh's grace. Because if He forgives you, then there's no reason for guilt anymore. The guilt is really gone. So in whom we have obtained salvation and forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, of course talking about Yeshua, who has the right of the firstborn of all creation. Right? He is our older brother. He has the right of the firstborn. For all things were created through Him, Yeshua. The things in the heaven and the things on the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in His hand and all things were created by Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things are sustained. And He is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that He might be preeminent in all things, because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in Him. Right? So before Yeshua was resurrected, right? Boy, you really had to have faith. But like Abraham, right? And Isaac and Jacob and the prophets, they never saw it. We had to just believe that Yahweh, yes, He's going to resurrect. But now the evidence is there. It already happened. Yeshua is a historical figure. You know, I hear sometimes, you know, like a rabbi or an anti-missionary will say, you know, and if He really existed, of course He did. There's more historical evidence that Yeshua of Nazareth existed as a human being than almost any other historical reference of any historical being. So if you're not going to believe that Yeshua at least lived, then you're also not going to believe that there was a king of Babylon, that there were any pharaohs in Egypt or anything else. There is more historical reference to Yeshua being a human being and living on this earth than any reference in the world. And a matter of fact, a lot of that reference comes from the very rabbis that were alive when He was there. And you know what these rabbis say? They didn't believe in Him, but they say, yes, He did heal a leper. Yes, He healed the blind. Yes, He healed a cripple. And they even say He walked on water. So His own enemies are saying that He did these things. So, of course, He was there. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith. So these things are all to us, right? All the forgiveness, the grace. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the good news which you've heard and which have been preached in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And I got to tell you, in 40 years in this faith, 25 years, 26 years as an elder, I have seen people that were so good people, nice people, serving people, caring people. And I've seen some of them fall away because they lost their hope. Where as long as things were going okay, they were willing to share whatever they had, they were willing to serve anywhere, but something came up, a death of a loved one, maybe a sickness, maybe a loss of a job, and all of a sudden, boom, within a little bit of time, they're gone. Because faith and love and hope, you have to have all three. You've got to have all three. They're connected. One goes with the other. Like I said, and the good news in Aramaic is sefartha, which means hope. That's what the hope is. And it's not in English. That's why the word in English, when people say hope, it's very different. Because like, oh, I hope it starts raining soon, you know. It doesn't hope that. Hope is more of like a half suggestion in their mind that they want something to happen. But that's not hope in Aramaic, and that's not hope in Hebrew. The word sefartha literally means a full assurance, a trust. So it's almost like faith. It's not just that you're in the deepest of your heart hoping, you know, wishing something to happen. It literally is a full assurance. It's a full assurance that it's going to happen. The people are out of hope because their trust is in the world. Our only trust is being Yeshua. And I remember when COVID was going on a couple of years ago, and I remember people just keep saying the same thing. I don't know if you've heard this from anybody at that time. I just want things to go back to normal. And I would say, yeah, you know what? I want things to go back to normal too, but you know what normal is? Go to Genesis 1. Normal is the Garden of Eden. Normal isn't what was out here before COVID. That is not normal. That is the most, we're living in the most unnormal world that you can ever imagine. You know, and I think about that every time I'm riding down the road and I see a deer that got slammed by a car and laying there twisted and dead. And I'm thinking, here's this poor animal, you know, that was created by Yahweh, very instinctive. He has instinctive to hearing and everything else. And he's just doing what he did for 6,000 years from creation. And now this piece of metal that man created to go 100 miles an hour just slammed him. And that's the end of that. Because it's not normal. It's not normal, you know, all the things that man has created. It certainly isn't part of Yahweh's kingdom. So people are out of hope because their hope is in the wrong thing. Their hope is absolutely in the wrong thing. And like I said, you cannot have hope without faith. And love brings the faith and brings the hope. It's positive assurance, full positive assurance. Looking ahead to the kingdom and not worried about the present. Because if you're worried about the present, then you don't only don't have hope, you don't have faith. So when you build your faith, the hope almost comes automatically. Because then it becomes real, real into your life. Romans 8 and verse 17. Romans 8 is almost like a New Testament, you know, within a New Testament. Awesome chapter. Romans 8 and verse 17. He says, if children, then also heirs, truly heirs of Elohim and joint heirs of Messiah. If indeed we suffer together, we may be glorified together. Then do we think of that when we're going through these trials? And like I said, I think in the last year or two, I've seen more challenges and struggles with the people of Yahweh than I ever did in my life. You know, there's a lot of seriously things going on, you know, in believers' lives, including my own. So, you know, it's not to diminish our challenges that we go through, but it's to put them in perspective. They're only there to make us better. They're there to build our faith. They're not there to diminish it. And we have to understand this part. And if you really believe it, like he says, being a co-heir of the universe, right? Every time you look and they're finding something out, and they're finding another black hole, and they're finding another universe that didn't exist and all these things, do we realize we are going to be over those things? We are going to be there creating new societies, of course, under Yahweh's supervision. But he is going to put us there doing these things. You know, he has given man the supervision over everything on this earth. So, wow. Do we realize, like when it says here, if we suffer together, we'll be glorified together. For I calculate that the sufferings of the present time, they're not worthy to compare to the coming glory to be revealed in us. Not at all. Can you imagine? There's nothing that can go on in this life now that's only temporary anyway. And even any horror you went through in this life, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if you were raped as a child. It doesn't matter if your parents died when you were born. It's all going to be gone anyway. Yahweh's going to wipe away every tear. You're not going to remember those things for eternity. And even, unfortunately, our family members that aren't going to make it. If you had 7 children and only 5 make the kingdom, you're only going to remember the 5. You're not going to, for eternity, have to remember 2 children that didn't make Yahweh's kingdom. So Yahweh is going to wipe away every tear. So the sufferings today, they're not worthy to compare to the coming manifestation and the glory that's revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of Elohim. That's a heavy scripture, right? The earnest expectation of the creation. What Yahweh has in store when he returns. Because remember, when Yeshua returns and we get our marching orders, it's all about, really, we're the beginning, we're the embryo of the restoration ministry. And like I said, if you don't use the name Yahweh, forget it. You're not part of that ministry because that's the cornerstone. It's Yahweh doing the restoring. But we are only a minuscule of that restoration ministry now. We are restoring the word of Yahweh. Greatest honor in my life was Yahweh allowing me to put this Bible together. But the real restoration comes when Yeshua returns, because then the earth is going to be restored. There's not going to be weeds in your garden, and you're not going to have to worry about planting your crops and then having hail come and wipe them all away. everything will be restored. You know, eating. People, there's not going to be white sugar in the kingdom. Sorry to tell some of the people out there. There's not going to be all the garbage that some people eat. There's not going to be war. There's not going to be suffering. That Yahweh is restoring everything. And we are the embryo of that. We are his ambassadors now. We are the representation of what is to come. Not only what's here now, but what is to come. And you've got to embrace that in your life, or you're never going to fulfill it. You've got to embrace what Yahweh has there. For the creation was not willingly subjected to vanity, but through him subjecting it on hope. Right? He subjected it on hope of going back. And like he says, the creation is crying out there. As we see the rainforest being burned down, as we see mankind destroying everything of Yahweh, destroying the waters. I remember going to Africa when we started making the kibbutzes there in the wells. And I remember the first time I'm seeing children drinking water out of sewage. I'm saying, something is wrong here. This just, we can do better as that as the people of Yahweh. You know, we don't have to have our children living that way. Yahweh gave us something more than that. But your mind has to be on it. And your mind can't be a contradiction. So if you want to be part of this restoration and you're going to live there every day and eat white sugar, then you know what you are? You're a hypocrite. Live the way that you are part of it. Let it come out of you. You got to live it. You got to breathe it. It's got to be part of your mind. Because you know what? If you're not living something, how are you going to convince anybody else? How are you going to sit there and tell somebody else that Yahweh's going to restore all these things as you're eating your candy bar every day? Is it part of you or isn't it part of you? What are we? Is this real? Is this a real word of Yahweh, or are we just, you know, playing a game? He says that also the creation will be freed from the slavery of corruption to the freedom of the glory of the children of Elohim. So like I said, the waters now, they're polluted. And you know what they're finding out? You probably read this just in the last couple of months. They're finding out, like in the oceans, that there's microplastics that we're drinking in our water that are becoming a part of us because of plastic. You know, that plastic that's in everything. Plastic that doesn't break down. It's not biodegradable. And mankind just continues to destroy in the short time he's been here. He says, for we know that all the creation groans together and labors in pain together until now. And not only so, but also we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, we also ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly expecting that sonship, the deliverance from our body. Right? So, yes, your body is the sanctuary of the Ruach HaKodesh. So we want to make sure, you know, we're trying to keep our body optimal. But you want to know something? Every day you live, your body is one day toward death. And we're not trying to hold on to this body for eternity because it ain't going to work. You're trying to hold on to a glorified body that Yahweh will give you. For we were saved by hope. But hope being not seen is not hope. For what anyone sees, why does he still hope? But if hope for what we do not see through patience, we wait eagerly. And that's what we're doing. So if you have faith and you believe this with all your heart, then you are going to have that hope. You are going to have that expectation every day of your life. And you are going to wait for it every single day. And as every day goes on, you're going to be one more day toward the kingdom. Right? One more year has passed. Another Sukkot is here. And only Yahweh knows the times. We don't know if it's 5 more Sukkot, 10 more Sukkot, 8 more Sukkot. But it's another Sukkot, another Sukkot, another Sukkot. The Sukkot will come when Yeshua's feet are on that Mount of Olives. And we'll be with him. And then look out. Let the nations of the world, let them come there. Let them tell Yeshua what he can do and what he can't do. Let them come with their weapons. And we read it. We read in Zechariah 14, their eyeballs are going to melt in their socket. And it's going to be the end of them. Because Yeshua isn't playing games when he comes back. He's coming back to restore the earth to the Garden of Eden. And we are his ambassadors. We are the ones who will be working with him. And not only ambassadors. Go back to verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons, the children of Elohim. You did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Daddy, Abba Father, Daddy literally means. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of Yahweh. And if children, like I said, then heirs, and joint heirs of Messiah, if indeed we suffer together, we'll be glorified together. So, wow. This is our hope. This is our hope, to be a child of Yahweh. Not just to live forever in his kingdom, not just to be an ambassador, not just to be a work of his, which would be fine. Like I said, you could give me that toilet bowl brush and tell me for the next, you know, 1,000 ions I'm going to be there, and I'll scrub that toilet as hard as I can, and that thing, you better believe it's going to shine, and I'll do it 24 hours a day if that's what Yahweh wants. But Yahweh has more than that for us. He wants us to be children. He wants us to be heirs, right? Like a family business, and his family business is creating. And this is what he called us for. This is why we're here. We're not here to just take up space in the universe. We're here to be part of that plan of restoration. And in one way, it's a terrible time to live because it's the worst time the world will ever know. But another way, it's the best time to live because we are the beginning of that restoration. We will see things now, like it says, the prophets would have loved to see and didn't see. And we see them. So praise Yahweh for that. Praise Yahweh that he called us for that. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. He says, for this reason I remind you to stir up the gift of Elohim which is in you through the laying on of hands, right? There's people that tell me, I believe I received the Holy Spirit when I was 12 years old in the Pentecostal church. I'm not going to argue with them. You know why? In my mind, they're probably not a first fruit. You know, Yahweh can do anything, but all I know is if you read his word, there's one way to receive his spirit. It's to repent of your sins and have an elder who has the authority to lay hands on you. You get baptized in water, full immersion, and you have hands laid on you, and that's when the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture says. So if someone wants to believe something different, that's fine. I'm not here to argue with them. They're probably not a first fruit, you know? But very, very clearly, like he says here, for this reason I remind you to stir up the gift of Yahweh which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For Yahweh did not give us a spirit of cowardness to us, but a spirit of power and love and good discipline, right? Good discipline. That's why you got to have the faith to have that discipline in your life. Then do not be ashamed of the testimony of our master, nor me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the good news, with the sepharta, with the hope. Suffer hardship with it. According to the power of Elohim, the one having saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes, in grace given to us in Messiah Yeshua before the world began. But now revealed through the appearance of our Savior Yeshua Messiah, indeed making death of no effect, bringing life and immortality to light through the good news, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of nations, for which cause I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard my deposit until that day. Right? None of us have 100% of the Holy Spirit. We have a deposit of that, and when Yeshua returns, he is going to fill us with the Spirit in a glorified body, and he will give us immortality if we are faithful and if we endure to the end. We go through the challenges in life to purify our hope of the goodness of eternity. Job 4, interesting book, probably the oldest book in the Bible, right? Maybe one of the most well-known books, but a very interesting book in many things in the book of Job. But Job 4, in verse 4 through 6 says, your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made feeble knees strong. But now it has come upon you, and you faint. It touches you, and you are dismayed. Is not your fear of Elohim your confidence, your hope, the integrity of your ways, right? Your hope is the integrity of your ways. And like I said, if you're not living it, you have no hope. We're not to be, you know, Sabbath believers. You got to live it every day of your life. You got to be convicted on it. Your hope is the integrity of your ways. Another scripture in Job is Job 11. Job 11 and verse 15. He says, surely then you shall lift up your face without blemish, and you will be steadfast, and you will not fear. For you shall forget your misery, and shall remember it as waters that have passed. And your lifetime shall rise more than noonday, and you shall fly, you shall be as the morning, and you shall trust, because there is hope. Yea, you shall look about, and you shall lie down in safety. So even Job, right? Wow. The one who probably went through the worst trials in Scripture His book is filled with hope, and he was filled with hope. There is always hope when we turn to Yahweh. And even as believers sometimes, you know, there's people that make terrible mistakes. There's people that, you know, and when this happens sometimes, that's where Satan has them in the clutches, and he wants them to believe you've gone too far. You can't repent. You're a believer 10 years and you did that? No, Yahweh forgot you. But Yahweh's word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it doesn't matter what you did in your life, you can always repent. And the only sin that is unrepentable is when you don't repent. That's the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is knowing the truth and doing the wrong thing and not repenting, not changing. And that's where Satan wants to convince people that Yahweh would forgive you. So you have to bank on the hope of those scriptures to say, yes, you can be forgiven. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 7. Psalm 16 and verse 7. I'll read 7 through 9. I will bless Yahweh who advised me. My mind also teaches me in the nights. I set Yahweh always before me, for he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. So my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. That's every time we pray, we should be filled with hope. Every time we pray and Yahweh is hearing our prayers, we should be filled with hope. Hope is eternal. And we need to always trust in Yahweh for everything. It's a way of mind. It's a mindset. Psalm 33 and verse 15. Or 38, I'm sorry. Psalm 38 and verse 15. For I hope in you, O Yahweh. O Adonai, my Elohim, you will answer. You will answer. And the problem is sometimes we don't get the answer we want. You know, and that's why I say, if I'm sick, I'm not going to pray to Yahweh and tell him you're going to heal me, or I'm not going to say, I know I'm going to be healed. You know what I'm going to do? I pray to Yahweh, and I simply tell him what my need is. You know, again, this whole nonsense, this fake ministry in the end time of name it and claim it and all of this, you know, like somehow everything is just about asking Yahweh for mammon. And like I always say, if I need to get somewhere, never mind not praying for a Cadillac. I'm not even going to pray for a car. I'm simply going to say, Yahweh, I need to get here. And he could decide if he wants to give me a car, if he wants to give me a bus ticket, if he wants to give me a train ticket, if he wants somebody to carry me on their back, whatever it is, he'll decide what it is. But I don't have to start telling him how to give me what I need. Because you know what happens when that happens? That's where you're not going to get it, and then you're going to start blaming Yahweh, and you're going to start questioning your faith. So we don't have to dictate to Yahweh what we need. Just tell him your need, and he'll tell you how he will fulfill it, or he'll just do it. He'll show you. So we have to have the full assurance and the faith in Yahweh's answer. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, but we know that to the one loving Elohim, all things work together for good, to those being called according to purpose, right? Even if we don't get what we wanted, we must trust that all is for our best interest. And I think about the first time I went to Israel, and here it was. You know, I had called Ron Wyatt, you know, the archaeologist who found a lot of those things, Noah's Ark, and one of the first ones to find the things at Mount Sinai. And I just had a question for him. We had watched a video of his at the feast, and I called him up to ask him a question. And I wasn't talking to him more than 3 or 4 minutes, and all of a sudden he says, hey, Don, I'm going to Israel, you know, in a couple of weeks. You want to come? And I was like, wow, want to come? Well, yeah, I'll come. Of course I'll come, you know. And we're going down to the crossing site, all this stuff. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to see the Ten Commandments, because Ron was saying he found the commandments, which wound up not being the case. But I went there thinking that Yahweh was going to show me the Ark of the Covenant and the Ten Commandments in the garden tomb, where Ron said it was underneath there. What do I find instead? I find my wife. I had no idea I was going there looking for a wife. That wasn't the situation. Although, I did pray at that Sukkot for a wife. But I didn't think he was going to give it to me there in Israel. And it was really interesting because what happens, you know, they're filming, there's a lot of people there, and I was even wondering if I should go in the tomb. I don't really like crowds. But when I go in there, nobody's in there but Petra, one person. So Yahweh knows. He knows. And the interesting part was I was supposed to be in Jordan, in Petra. And Ron said, We're not going to have enough time. If you go all the way to Jordan and come back, we might miss our flight. And I said, oh, I'm so disappointed I didn't get to see Petra. Go to the garden too when I see Petra. So we got to trust in Yahweh's answers that they're always the best. Psalm 39 in verse 4. Says, O Yahweh, make me know my end and the limit of my days. What it is. Let me know how lacking I am, right? So that's a good thing. When Yahweh shows us how lacking we are, that's a good thing. Humility is life. It's not a bad thing. Behold, like a handbreadth you gave my days. Even my life was non-existent before you. Surely every man walks about in the shadow. Surely they are in uproar and vain. He heaps up and does not know who is gathering them. And now, what do I wait, Yahweh? My hope is in you. So that's the key. Once you get faith, and all faith is believing that Yahweh's there. And that's one of the big lessons I learned at the school, is you can't have faith 99% of the time. For most things, if you're disciplined 99% of the time, you're doing better than just about anybody in the world, right? If you're on time 99% of the time, well, that's great. Everything, if you could do 99% of the time from a worldly stand, is good. But faith is not, because if you're doing faith only 99% of the time, you only need faith for that 1% that you're not doing it. You don't need faith to get up in the morning. You don't need faith to open up your Bible and read. You know, you don't need faith to go out to work. You know what you need faith? You need faith when you have that struggle. You need faith when you have that sickness, or when you lose your job, or when this thing happens. So faith is something you either have 100% or nothing. You can't believe in Yahweh 99 out of 100 times and think you have faith. Faith is 100% or nothing. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a tree of life is desire fulfilled. So that's the key. You know, like I said, when we have true faith, our priorities are correct, and you will have hope. But when you don't have hope, you have to start looking in other areas to say why. Because what it's showing is your values and your priorities are in the wrong spot. Because the hope in Yahweh will never change. The hope in the kingdom is never going to change. Hope being his child, hoping what his future is for us. You know what changes? Worldly things change. Your job might change. Your money situation may change. Your health may change. Your family members may die. So in a worldly sense, all things are always going to change. And if your hope is in that, then it's going to be deferred. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. If your hope is in Yahweh, you'll never have a problem. Because all of those things are never going to change. We can't get discouraged if things don't go our way. Psalm 119, one of the most amazing psalms, written by King David. Psalm 119, I'm going to read verse 113 to 119. Psalm 119, 113. I hate the half-hearted, but I love your Torah. You are my covert and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, O evildoers, for I will keep my Elohim's commandments. Uphold me by your word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up and I will be saved, and I will always look to your statutes. You have trampled all who go astray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. As dross, you have made all the wicked of the earth to cease. So I love your testimonies. Wow. King David's hope was in the word of Yahweh, and we must take full assurance in his word. As you read all the Psalms, and King David wrote somewhere around a third of the Psalms, amazing that we have his word. Because Psalms are more than just, like when you're looking at the prophets, you really can't get an idea for a lot of the prophets by reading, because Yahweh's just dictating them. They're more of a secretary. Sometimes you see something, you see where they're afraid or they did this, or, but most of the time the prophet is just the secretary dictating it. King David, when he's writing Psalms, he's writing his heart. He's writing from his heart. He's crying out. You're really seeing the kind of person that he was and the hope that he had. Proverbs 10 and verse 27. Proverbs 10 and verse 27. The fear of Yahweh prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be cut short. The hope of the righteous is joy, but the hope of the wicked shall perish. The way of Yahweh is strength to the upright, but ruin is to doers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be moved, and the wicked shall not dwell in the land. So it's almost like it talks about in Habakkuk, you know, where Habakkuk the prophet is crying and saying, Yahweh, why do the wicked prosper? Why is this happening? What is Yahweh saying? Just hold on. It won't be that much longer. You know, just hold on. Believe in my word, and in the end, they're not going to prosper. And we're coming to that time. We're coming to just about the end of 6,000 years of this disastrous test that mankind put upon himself. It wasn't Yahweh's will to have this six-day test. It was man's will to say, you know what? I don't know if I believe in Yahweh. That's what started all this. Adam and Eve in the garden, trusting in the serpent instead of trusting in Yahweh. They lacked faith. They lacked love. And they lacked hope. They lacked all three of them. And here we are today, 6 days later. Day is 1,000 years, as, you know, to Yahweh. But praise Yahweh, it's just about over. It's just about over. And here it is, you know, that because he loves his children, he calls us to be part of that end time restoration. And we get to be on the ground floor of Yahweh starting to rebuild all this. What a wonderful hope we really have. Proverbs 14 in verse 32. I'm sorry. Yeah, Proverbs 14, 32. The wicked is thrust out of his wickedness, but the righteous has hope in his death. You become dangerous when death does not even have a hold on you. You know, and I've lived in the Middle East the last 25 years. And I could tell you, the most dangerous people that I've seen are, you know, Muslims that, in a bad way, you know, they don't care in a bad way. And they'll go out and strap dynamite on themselves and blow themselves up, you know, because they don't care of this world. So that's a hope in a misguided hope in the wrong things. But when, as a believer, you're more worried about your hope in the kingdom than you are in your physical preservation, you do become dangerous to Satan, because now there's nothing he can fear you with. You know, I travel all over the world. It's not easy, but I never have 1 ounce of nervousness, fear, or anything, no matter where I am. Now, I remember one time I was coming off a plane in Egypt a few years back, and never had this happen. It was in the night, and, you know, we got off the plane, and it was very odd because they changed my seat. I don't know if it was my TTOs, but they were talking. And the next thing I know is we're coming off the plane to get on a bus, you know, and the bus takes you somewhere. I get on the bus and the doors close and I'm the only one on that bus. And that bus is driving for about 20 minutes in pitch dark. You know, I couldn't see the hand in front of my face. And I'm wondering, where on earth am I going to? But I didn't have any fear. Why would I fear? I was on my way, you know, as an ambassador to Yahweh, going to a country in Africa. And that's what I say. Yahweh helped the person getting in my way, because Yahweh sent me. I'm not going on my own. And if he sends me somewhere and it's his will for me to get there, I'll pray for you. You try to get in my way. And I've seen it. I've seen people die that have tried to get in the way of Yahweh. And eventually I got to a building somewhere and got out, and it wasn't a problem. But boy, that was very, very strange what happened there. Proverbs 13:13. Says, he who despises the word shall be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment shall be rewarded. That's where our fear has only got to be in obedience. And fear meaning reverence to Yahweh. That's where it's got to be. Not in the things of the world. Not in anything. Satan can't do anything to us. And once you start living by faith, hope, and love, he realizes he's done. There's nothing he can do. And you know what he'll do? He'll just go to somebody else. You know, it's like years ago, there was something called, I forget what it was. It's like a stick you put in your car so someone can't steal it. You ever see that thing? The club. You know, and somebody would say to me, oh, you know, well, they could still break this. And I said, well, if somebody really wants to do something, they could break anything. But you want to know something? If there's 100 cars in the parking lot and mine has a club, I'll guarantee you the crook is going to go to one of the other ones. They take the path of least resistance, and Satan is the same way. So when you're strong, he's simply going to go to the next guy who's not. So you've got to strengthen yourself against his devices, and then he will be helpless. Acts 26 and verse 4. Acts 26 and verse 4. It says, truly then all the Jews know my way of life from youth. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. From which from the beginning had been in my nation in Jerusalem, who before knew me from the first, if they will testify that according to the most exact sect of the religion, I lived a Pharisee. Can you imagine? Paul was a Pharisee. And now for the hope of the promise which was made by Elohim to our fathers, I stand and I'm being judged. So actually, if the Pharisees weren't such hypocrites, Paul was only preaching the hope that he was taught as a Pharisee. To this hope, our 12 tribes hope to come with earnest prayers by day and by night. And for the same hope, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. How can you judge? Is it wrong to believe that Elohim will raise the dead? That was his hope. That was what he was being judged by. And that is my hope. That is your hope. Not in this world, because we don't know what's going to happen from day to day. That's Yahweh's business, right? And we know it's going to get worse before it gets better. But nothing can change that hope that no matter what happens to this physical dirt and water that I'm calling a body, that I will be raised with a glorified spirit being when Yeshua returns. Romans 4 in verse 17. Because you know, the father of the faith is Abraham, and really an amazing man, because Abraham, like I said, he showed the faith before the resurrection. He showed the faith when he didn't really have a lot. He didn't have the full Torah, you know, 613 laws. He had the principles, he had the commandments, because it says it, but he didn't have it codified, you know, the way that Israel did. He certainly didn't have a New Testament. But Abraham became the father of the faithful because Abraham believed. Romans 4 and verse 17. He says, according as it has been written, I have appointed you a father of many nations before Elohim, whom he believed. The one making the dead live and calling the things that are not as if they were. Right? He's appointed him a father of many nations. And think about it. The only real father of the faith in all three religions, whether it's Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, is Abraham. He's like the leader of all three because of his faith. He, against hope, believed in hope for him to become a father of many nations according to what has been said. So shall your seed be. And being 100 years old, he never weakened in faith, even when he examined his old body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. Wow. So what would you have thought? If you were 100 years old, you know, shriveled up, kind of bent over, your wife is 90, and Yahweh comes and says, you know, you're going to have a child, you know, and that seed is going to, you know, be the way that all this is going to come. You know, you wonder why Sarah laughed, right? That's what Yitzhak means. She laughed. You know, not laughing like not believing, but just laughing because it's kind of funny if you're 100 years old or you're 90 years old. And Yahweh comes and says something. And Yahweh does have a sense of humor, but not in this case. You know, there's other things that he has a sense of humor. But this was, he was just being legitimate. And being 100 years old, he never weakened in faith, even when he examined his old body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not hesitate at the promise of Elohim as one lacking faith. But he was strong in faith and gave glory to Elohim, and felt assured that what Yahweh had promised to him, he was able to fulfill. Do we believe that? You know, do we doubt that Yahweh is going to fulfill his promise? Or do we believe what Yahweh has promised he's able to fulfill? Hebrews 11:6. Because of this, it was also counted to him for righteousness. But it was not written for him only that it was counted to him, but also on account of us, to whom it is about to be counted, to the ones believing on him who was raised, our master, Yeshua Messiah, from the dead. Wow. So do we unconditionally believe like righteous Abraham? You know, we can never have those what ifs. You know, never have those doubts, do we? Romans 15 and verse 7. Romans 15 and verse 7. Because of this, be friendly and bear one another's burdens, as Messiah also brought us close to the glory of Elohim, right? So where each of us are at different spots, and someone may have a little more love, someone may have a little more faith, we have to bear each other's burdens. We have to lift each other up, because we're one body. And when one is blessed, we're all blessed. When one is suffering, we're all suffering. So we need to do this. And I say, Yeshua Messiah has become a minister of circumcision for the truth of Elohim, to confirm the promises of the fathers, and for the nations, to glorify Yahweh for mercy, even as it has been written. Because of this, I will confess to you and the nations, I will give praise to your name. And again he says, rejoice nations with his people. And again, praise the Master Yahweh, all the nations, and praise him, all the people. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall be, and he rising up to rule the nations, on him nations will hope. And may the Elohim of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, for you to abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I think we tend to neglect not only having the hope, but the gift that it is. What a gift it is. Because when you have hope, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You will never doubt. When you have hope, you will always have joy. That's what hope brings, right? It's just like, I don't know about you, but like in our family, we count down, like when the feast is coming, Mariah normally knows, or if the school, you know, hey, there's only 162 days until the feast, you know, and then it's, now it's only 157 days, you know, and it's like that hope. And that hope will go for months and months and months. And even coming to something like this, coming to a Sukkot, I know for me, it will take me, like the hope and the joy that I get from something like this will take me 6 months, at least. Sometimes even up to a year, you know, because of all Yahweh's people being here and the joy and the happiness and the things we're learning. And praise Yahweh for that. But we need to share our hope with others, and it gives encouragement. It gives us and it gives others. Titus 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. It says, for the saving grace of Elohim has appeared to all men, instructing us that having denied unrighteousness and worldly lusts, we should live discreetly and righteously and holy in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior Yeshua Messiah, who gave himself on our behalf, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify a special people for himself, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you, right? And when you have hope, who's going to despise you? Doesn't make a difference. But this is what we're looking for. The blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great Elohim and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. That's what Sukkot is all about. Like Elder Vincent was saying in the sermon then. You know, Yahweh gives the things that we do, and even the Sukkah, when you build it, you know, it's your life, how quick 7-8 days goes. And when you're putting those leaves that are green and 8 days later they're already all yellow, the fruit that's in there is already rotting. And it's our life. It goes very, very, very quick. And that's what Sukkah is supposed to be showing us. Sukkot is supposed to be showing us that life is not forever. Life is temporary. That's why we read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, during Sukkot. There's a time for everything. And it puts our life in perspective, and it gives us more focus for our hope in Yahweh and the job that we have ahead. Titus 3 and verse 7 says that being justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Like we're reading in Romans, right? That being justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And again, as human beings in this body, we can't fully grasp that. Being an eternal spirit being, we're on faster than the speed of thought. You can be to some planet in another galaxy somewhere and be doing something. You know, it's just inconceivable, you know, but it's true. And here we are. That's what Yahweh has planned for us. And it's amazing. And we could only just see through a glass half darkened with this. Last scripture is in 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of Yahweh, and it has not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that if he is revealed, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And that scripture has always excited me, and it's powerful, right? So we don't know. What do we know? We never, like, seen a spirit being. We don't know what a spirit being is. We can't understand it because we don't know what spirit is, right? We know certain things. We know that it's invisible. You know, we know that it moves around like the wind. You can't see it. But we really don't know. But what it says here is, it says we know that when he comes, we're going to be like him. We'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. We'll be able to see Yahweh face to face and live. And everyone having this hope on him purifies himself even as that one is pure. Everyone having this hope. So that's what our hope has got to be. Our hope has not got to be in preserving this body, you know, like I said, of dirt and water. This hope has got to be in preserving my eternal life, preserving my eternity, of being with Yahweh and Yeshua forever, of fulfilling the purpose that he called each of us in our life to do. You know, we're not just here as spectator believers. We're sitting here to learn to go out. That's not just for the ministry. That is for every single believer, is to go out and bear fruit. And we will be rewarded on the fruit we're bearing. And if we're not bearing fruit, we're not going to be there. Right? You look at those parables, and some of them, you know, they're pretty scary when you really think about them. And they're all coming from Yeshua. But it's very clear that if the Holy Spirit, if the Ruach HaKodesh is dwelling in you, that means you have gifts of that that Yahweh expects you to use, and he expects fruit to come back from. And that's our hope should build as we're using those fruits, as we're bearing fruits, as we're sharing that, because it's a universal work that we're all doing together. Can you imagine? You know, a tiny little group of people that we don't have big buildings, and we don't have millions of dollars, and we don't have all these things. And yet we're out there. We're getting ready to go on very soon, within the next, maybe even during Sukkot, that we're going to hit 20 million people that have come to our website. 20 million people. You know, we've had probably close to 20 million downloads of the Hebraic Roots Bible. And the work that we're all doing together on such a small scale gives all the glory to Yahweh. And it shows. You don't need millions of dollars. You don't need a, you know, $10 million headquarters. You don't need big airplanes to fly around the world. You don't need all those things. You know what you need? You need faith, hope, and love. Those are the three things you need. And the Spirit of Yahweh that is behind you. So love, faith, and hope, they're all connected. As how can we have love or faith without the hope of our future? This world does not have real hope, true assurance, trust, and conviction. But rather they wish things will happen because the alternative is too painful. We need true sefartha, full assurance through faith in the kingdom and the promises. And it must be a way of life. It has to be a mindset. And we have to live it daily. It must be our focus all the time. It must become a reality in our life. In the wicked world that we live in, you must have hope to endure until the end. The true hope of being a child of Yahweh, being like him, living in eternity with him forever, this is our only real hope. We must build on it daily to make it a reality. Yahweh bless. Chag Sameach. We'll have one more song before we end here, and it is page 130, the days of Elijah, Eliyahu.
the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are